of life. Let's continue by reading in a responsive manner, and the verses are on the screen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Now let's continue by reading Scripture. It's Mark chapter 11, verse 27 to 33. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So may God bless the reading of his word. Now I turn this time over to our pastor, Tim.
Thank you, Mike, and thank you again for you and Crystal and all the other volunteers who came out last night to set up and have and organize our date night. Good to see all the rest of you here as well. Today we're having a very, very special sermon, so I hope that you will find yourselves excited to participate. We're calling it, if we can switch over to my laptop. Is it switching over? It's not switching over. But in the meantime, I just want to say a word about what this sermon will hopefully demonstrate for us. Sermons are reflections on God's Word, the Bible, that are designed to point us as signposts to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. It's discipleship. It's following Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Okay, good. There it goes. Fantastic. So, whenever we look at the Bible, what we're doing is that we're looking at signposts, our signals, our ways to help us to point to Jesus Christ, whether we're looking at it through the perspective of the Old Testament, or Paul's writings, or anything else. The whole point of the Bible is to point us to Jesus Christ, whom we follow as our Lord and Master. So, sermons and Bible studies are designed to help us see this signpost more clearly. And it's not done always by one person, like a rabbi of a synagogue, or most of the time the tradition is to have a pastor or a preacher be the key interpreter, the main interpreter of the scripture, so everyone can mull on what's being taught and hopefully gain some insight. But I believe firmly that sermons are also, and Bible studies are really part of community. Our community as a body of Christ is formed by trying to understand who Jesus is, trying to understand his will for us, and by looking at the Bible together, that's how we are formed as a community. We're not a community based upon anything else other than to follow Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so maybe there are other things that are really helpful, that help us feel connected to one another, but ultimately it is God's Word pointing us to Jesus Christ that forms who we are. So therefore, we need to be in conversation with each other about God's very Word. So as I continue, I'm going to share an example of what I think about when I think about churches gathering around the Bible. How many of you have ever played Dungeons & Dragons? Have you? Some of you have not. How many of you have not heard of Dungeons & Dragons? Oh, okay, there's a couple of you who haven't. That's okay. Dungeons & Dragons is this very American experience, a gaming experience. And my two sons, Nathaniel and Benji, aspire to be what's called a dungeon master. Okay, so what they do is they gather their friends to their homes, and then they play this game, which is an adventure of a team. Can someone think of an example, a movie example, that's similar to Dungeons & Dragons? Lord of the Rings? Right. So there's this team that is on this quest, and the dungeon master is sort of the guide, and they play for. And last night Benji had some friends over my house, and they stayed for 8 hours playing Dungeons and Dragons. And Betty and I were just like, "Come on, you guys, get away!" Because they're loud too. They're noisy. They make a lot of jokes. They're laughing out loud. They're scaring my dog. So they just went on and on and on for 8 hours. But it's a fun experience if you ever played it. I never played it personally, but when I watch other people and other kids, I tell you, it looks like it's a lot of fun. So to some degree, following Jesus Christ as a community is like playing Dungeons and Dragons. As a pastor, my job is sort of like the DM. I'm sort of the dungeon master, leading the way. And all of you are together, engaging the game, pretending, sometimes not pretending to be a certain character. And in the interaction and on this journey, this quest, we find our way to whatever the end point is. I don't even know what the goal of Dungeons and Dragons is. So what I like to do is I want to invite a team of four of us. We can call this a Dungeons and Dragons sermon hack, okay? We're going to look at today's passage as a team, okay? And I'll be the DM. And everyone on the team is going to be trying to engage each other and you and invite you to be part of it to look at the passage that Mike just read for us. And then we're going to invite you to ask questions about it. And I have some ground rules that might be helpful, but before I read the ground rules, could I invite our band, also known as the Police? Old reference, I'm sorry. could you guys who are in the band bring up four chairs and set up four chairs up here? Because we have four participants, and I'm going to try my best to make this a fun experience. We might move things around. There are four mics up there, so each participant will have a mic. Yeah, come on up and create a panel there. Thank you. Thank you very much, Richard. Thank you very much, Anthony and Jonathan. Okay, and then we'll give each person in the panel a mic. Yes. Great. Thank you. Can we have one more chair? So here are some ground rules for our D&D. I'm sorry, our sermon hack. Number one, everyone here, including those of you who are sitting in the audience, please have your Bible app or a Bible open, a Bible ready, okay? Because you may be called upon, or you might yourself be interested and looking at cross-references and things of that sort. Okay, thank you very much. This is perfect, right? Okay, second rule. It's okay to raise questions for each other and to the congregation, okay? We're going to, Mike is going to have a roving mic available. So if any of you in the congregation wants to raise a question or make a comment, you just raise your hand and Mike will come over there, okay? Thirdly, it's okay to disagree and challenge each other's interpretations. Because we are, as I said, we are a learning community. We're trying to understand Jesus more clearly. And sometimes as we read the Bible, the Bible is actually a very ancient text. It takes a lot of effort to try to figure out some things, and we may disagree about what we're reading and seeing. So it's okay to disagree with each other as long as we know that we're all on this journey to understand what it means to follow Jesus. A fourth one, might be fun. If you, as we're talking, suddenly come up with a spiritual insight, I want you, whether you're on the stage or in the audience, to just stand up and jump up and down. I have a spiritual insight, okay? So, and then the mic will come to you, and you can interrupt us with a spiritual insight, okay? That's sort of the wild card. As we're talking, if someone has a spiritual insight, just interrupt us, jump up, and we'll get you to share your spiritual insight, and I'll call on you. Another one is remember our goal. Our goal for this activity is to encourage each other to know God better and to understand how to be a better disciple through the passage. It's not to try to constantly just raise questions. We're also here to try to think about how these questions help us to know God better and know what it means to be a better disciple. And the final ground rule is to have fun. Don't Don't take it so seriously that you can't enjoy the moment. All right, so in the back of all your minds, the Bible, we believe as Christians, also applies to daily life. So we're hoping that through this sermon hacking, you'll have a chance to think about how God speaks to your own personal life. But God also speaks to our larger society and their issues. So some of you are aware that there's been some activities and some very terrible things that have happened in Charlottesville, Virginia, this past weekend with a neo-Nazi or KKK group that has been protesting in the University of Virginia. So think about that. Is God, through this passage, speaking to this contemporary situation? And if you have any insights about that, jump up and pop up and share it as well. Okay, so I'm going to invite our hackers to come up, and then when they come up, I will we'll open with a prayer. So our hackers today, in reverse alphabetical order, last name alphabetical order, are Jonathan Wang, Betsy Wang, Fred Shear, Frank Shear, I'm sorry, your brother is in Texas, and Eric Chow. So come on up, just give them a hand. They're gonna be our. All right, I know that they're a little bit nervous about this, but sit any way you want. Okay, let's open with prayer. God, we thank you that your word is alive, is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that even though it is written many, many years ago, it's an ancient text written in a language that none of us can read, we know that through your grace and mercy and your love, you still speak to us in these very ancient words. And these ancient words not only reference back to the past, but they also speak to our contemporary situation. They give life to anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian or a disciple. So as we look into your word today, we don't expect to be perfect. We don't expect to be always inspired. We don't always expect to be entertained by your word. But we do know that you are present in this moment, and you're speaking to us, and you're teaching us, and you're helping us to find joy and excitement in life, and to find strength and courage in the midst of suffering, and to also to know how to act and live each day as your children. So thank you for this time. Just bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, welcome, guys. Are you all ready? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to say a little bit about your background and what you do at the very end. So remind me to do that, okay? But this beginning portion is going to be an opportunity. Oh, I forgot the advances. These are today's hackers, okay? Can everyone see them? Okay. Here we go. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show a passage that we've read, that Mike read, and then I will basically start with a question and then see how the four of them respond to it. You don't have to all respond to the question, but I hope that you can. And then at the same time, give them time to raise points and ask questions too. Okay, and then if you have a question or something, just raise your hand, and Mike is standing there. He's got a mic. Okay, so let's start. The first verse that was read for us today, okay, is verse 27 of chapter 11 of Mark. And they arrived in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So the first question is a set of questions. Oh, what happened? Okay, here we go. Do you have any observations about this first verse? Any background information? Is there any information you would like to find? You'd like to know more, to have that is not found right away. So go ahead, just toss out whatever's in your mind and respond to this very easy starting point question. Why don't we? Maybe we should go around. Let's start with Jonathan and rotate. And use the mic, yeah.
In terms of what's the context of when did this happen after? I'm not really clear on what just happened before the story.
Someone else can answer. It doesn't have to be me. Have a conversation. Yeah.
My question is, I kind of cheated and looked ahead at the other verses. Is what's going on in the chief priest's mind when they went to him, Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's similar. What happened before as well? Okay, Eric and.
Well, if I remember correctly, I think I don't know. I just feel like I guess the teachers of the law and elders, I guess we kind of call them Pharisees now, I guess they felt kind of threatened with Jesus' authority there, to a certain extent, so maybe that's why they're kind of coming up to him and just questioning him on the spot.
Okay.
Kind of cheated, too.
Do you have a mic, Betsy? Okay,
yeah,
there.
I do. In the text, it's pretty clear that they arrive again, and this is arriving in Jerusalem again, so this is not the first time that Jesus has been there. This is not the first time the teacher of the law sees Jesus hanging out, teaching, and doing all these things they don't like. Yeah, that's my observation.
Okay.
Yeah.
So this is not their first time. All right. Jonathan asked the first question about context, and Eric and Frank kind of alluded to it. But does anyone in the audience want to say specifically what was going on here? What when Jesus came to the temple courts again? What had just happened? If you were here last week, then Torrance. Okay. Yes. He's got it. Wait. Before you speak, Mr. Mike is going to bring a mic.
Okay. He flipped tables.
What did he do?
He flipped tables.
He flipped tables? Wait, is that like flipping houses?
No.
He was at this temple where people were, what were they doing? They were selling stuff, like selling t-shirts and CDs, right? And he went there, he flipped the tables. Yeah. Do you remember, why did he do that? Does he have something against music? No, just kidding.
Well, I mean, he didn't have anything against music. It's just that, if I remember correctly, things that was happening at the time, it wasn't considered to be lawful, and it wasn't like, I mean, the temple is a place of worship of God, but instead of like doing like selling stuff, and I mean, I don't know, maybe there were gambling there too, possibly, so he just chucked it out. I mean, it's like if we were to catch like, you know, some type of like, if we were playing mahjong here instead of like listening to worship, and we just toss that out.
Yeah. You're kicking up the mahjong table.
Yeah.
Yeah. Besides, you guys are losers anyway. I'm better than you. No. All right. Do you? Anyone want to add to that? Anything else? Do you recall from last week's passage?
Well, this is the part where Jesus clears the temple, and this is in many ways Jesus coming in to judge the Israelites.
Yeah.
And right before that was about, I think last week you learned about cursing the fig tree, and this is very symbolic of essentially God placing judgment upon the nation of Israel in their rejection.
Right. So there's that theme that that Jesus is kind of making a judgment about the existing leaders of Israel. So that temple scene was sort of along those lines, right? Okay. Does that help out, Jonathan, with the context?
Yeah, it does. Yeah,
and Frank, it sounds like you want to add
something. So the temple leaders got chastised in a way.
Yeah. So they were. So that leads to the next question, which is, who were these priests, teachers of the law, and the elders anyway? Who were they? Does any of you want to take a guess, and audience as well?
I mean, I guess they were kind of like the political leaders. Like, in addition to being the spiritual leaders, like, they were kind of essentially the heads of church, but then, to a certain extent, they also kind of dictated, like, oh, what were the laws of the land, what you could do, what you couldn't do. I mean, I guess in response to, like, you know, them being chastised, as was stated earlier, I guess they're kind of looking for revenge.
Revenge,
okay, or like embarrass Jesus in front of everyone.
Okay, so you're getting to their motives too. They felt like they were threatened by.
I was just saying that when John mentioned is John, right? Oh, Eric, sorry. Eric
John
mentioned that.
John to your left.
Okay. When Eric,
don't worry, right? It's okay.
When Eric mentioned that the chief priests were both the political and the spiritual leads, so this is different from the world which we live in, where the church and the state are separate.
Mm-hmm.
So in a way, all my Bible studies in Sunday schools have served me well. That means that you can sort of infer that the people think that their authority to govern come from their spiritual authority, which is like their ability to, you know, discern right from wrong and all that.
I don't think they have the political power. They're kind of the liaison between the Roman government, and these are the religious leaders, and they're kind of the conglomerate of religious leaders. So I don't know, I could be totally wrong. But
some political power, in a way, in that they can influence the way that the Roman government treats their people.
Yeah, because I mean, they were essentially like a I don't know, I guess I kind of they were being governed by the Romans indirectly, but then, like, you know, there's still there was King Herod, who was kind of governing at the time, though I think he's dead during this time. I could be wrong, though. And but then, like, yeah, as everyone else was mentioning, like, as Frank was mentioning, like, they could influence it. I guess it's, I mean, I don't want to make any analogies right now, but I guess it's kind of like how we see, like, influence in our government, like, from church mm-hmm. leaders from time mm-hmm. to time. So in a way, like, even though they couldn't govern, they could kind of influence, and then mm-hmm. like being the spiritual leaders, they're looked upon, and I don't know, I guess they had expectant authority, that mm-hmm. sort.
Yeah. Do you guys detect sort of a disagreement going on here? Anyone? Yeah. Well, okay. Oh, Nelson wants to chime in.
I suppose I can draw this analogy. How many people live in homes that belong to a homeowners association?
We do, yeah.
Yeah. Now, homeowner associations don't make laws, but they mm-hmm. make what are known as CCNRs. Mm-hmm. In some ways, the Romans are like, okay, we're taking over this territory, we now rule, mm-hmm. but you Jews are kind of belong to a homeowners association. You get to make some rules, and these are basically the officers of the homeowners association, if you will.
Gotcha. Right. The ones who nobody in my homeowners association wants to be a leader. So we always have trouble getting candidates. But that's a helpful analogy.
Yeah. So it would be like if you had started wiping things off the street, yeah. and then the homeowner association people approach you and say, by whose authority are you doing this?
Right, exactly. Yeah, there you go. I'm thinking of another analogy. Like, we have our community has a pool that we pay dues for. So it'd be like somebody outside crashing into our pool party and say, get out, you guys are all, you know. It's okay, that's cool. Any other thoughts?
Well, they're the... I guess the word that comes up in the Bible called Sanhedrin. Make up those things.
Mm-hmm. All right, the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin. I like Hedron better because I like the word Hedron. But the Sanhedrin, I'll give you some Bible references. They appear, these three groups of people appear again in Mark later. They appeared before in chapter 8, verse 31, but they also appear again in 12:12, 14:43, and 14:55, and 15:1. On the occasion of Jesus' arrest and his trial. So they show up again. Okay, so that's important. Okay, so very good. This is helpful background. So now we know who these people are, who the characters are. Let's move on to the next question, the next verse. Verse 28. This is what the three groups of people, the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin people ask. By what authority, Jesus, are you doing these things? And we sort of alluded to that. Why are you messing up our pool party? Who gave you the authority to do this? So this one might take a little while to think through. What does authority mean? And I put the Greek word exousia there. Exousia. What does authority mean? Okay. And now the four of you also. I think Frank sent me some questions that you had in front of you beforehand. So if you can find a way to integrate your questions into this, that's completely fine. But if you don't have questions yet, just think about how you'd respond. What does authority mean in this verse?
To me, it's by what power do mm-hmm. you purport to, you know,
yeah.
use here? I
okay.
guess. Yeah.
What gives you the power to do so?
Yeah.
Okay. Any others?
Oh, we got a question.
Oh, okay. We have a question back there. Yeah.
I think it is like who gave you your license?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sort of like who gave you the right to do this? You need a license to come into our pool party. You don't have your member. You didn't pay your members' dues. Any others? Sounds pretty simple, right? Okay. All right. This I have another question. And if you have questions, just go ahead. Don't stop to All right. So why do you think they wanted to confront Jesus about his authority? And I think some of you have already addressed this question, but let's make that more clear. Why are they upset about Jesus? We talked about something he did in the past, but you might want to repeat that and then maybe elaborate on it. Yes, Frank.
Being a person who likes to think about, like, power and things, I think they feel, after being chastised by Jesus, they feel like they're licensed to be the thought leader on like moral issues is being threatened. So they want to sort of Have you seen those movies like martial arts where one guy like kicks the other guy and the other guy wants to kick back in the same way? I'm thinking of like Ip Man. Anyways,
Ip Man.
Or you mean like a slap to the face?
Yeah,
and it's like just slap him
one
back.
Guy's like, whoopsh, and the other guy goes whoopsh, right back to say, "Hey, I can slap you back in exactly the same way, just as hard." And so they're trying to chastise Jesus right back. Well, this is sort of the mental image, I guess, that sort of jumps to my mind.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other thoughts? Any questions?
Well, I think they just go back to this sort of thing. Oh, they refuse to recognize Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the Deliverer, Jesus as the Messiah. So this is not the first time. Well, again, the text tells us Jesus arrived to Jerusalem again. So this is not the first time he's around. This is not the first time they saw him healing and doing all those crazy things.
Mm-hmm.
So this is really just a question of like, hey, I don't like you, I don't believe that you're God, and I want to challenge you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Or challenge you back. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Or insights from the... To give you some verses that Betsy was sharing about, like in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, and chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus talks about his authority to forgive sins and to declare persons and foods clean, right? Remember that when we went through that passage in the past? And then he even claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, right? In Mark chapter 2, verse 28. So there are things that Jesus has authority on earth to do that challenged the temple, that challenged the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. And I thought maybe I'll just allude to one, because those of us who have been studying Daniel, you might have come across this, that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, right? And I think he's referring to Daniel chapter 7, okay? I didn't post the passage up on my PowerPoint, but if you have, I'll just read it out to you. Daniel has a vision about this person, and I think Jesus is sort of identifying himself with this person. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming in with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So I think Jesus, in his interactions with the people of Israel, was alluding to himself as this Son of Man, as this king, who is going to rule. Okay, so that's just a thought. What do you think?
So, like, if you go back to all the way to chapter 10, mm-hmm. Talking about healing the Bartimaeus,
mm-hmm.
and this is actually the first time I noticed that Jesus as designating Mark as Son of David. So essentially, this is really designating that Davidic line mm-hmm. Onto Jesus' title,
right.
Again.
Which is a kingly line.
Mm-hmm. Again, Messiah. Mm-hmm. This, you know, they really don't like. Jesus claiming himself to be the Son of God
mm-hmm.
and God himself. Even right before the clearing the temple, verse 17 of the same chapter says, "My house." Mm-hmm. I'm like, the temple is your house? What the heck?
Yeah, exactly.
And so this is really a sense of they refuse to recognize Jesus' authority.
Right. So he's kind of saying that you guys don't own this HOA. I'm in charge of the HOA. Yeah, okay. Okay, great. Any spiritual insights? Want to pop up and jump and share something? Wait, you got to get a mic, Stephanie.
mic to Stephanie.
It's, in my opinion, when I think of like the part when Jesus is cleansing the temple, it's actually, to me, it's like it's pretty rare to see Jesus being angry.
Mm-hmm.
He's usually not angry, but I'm just saying in some stories, but it's kind of pretty rare in passages to see Jesus being angry.
Mm-hmm. Right. In this case, his anger has something to do with the temple court and how it was run. Okay, we're gonna shift over to the second half, or actually maybe quickly, because we used up a lot of time just setting up the foundation here. In the conversation that continues, This is the part that gets really hard. If I were to preach this, I would have a hard time. So let's go to the next verse and see what to do with this, okay? Because the Pharisees asked him, who gives you this authority? And Jesus answered, without answering their question, he answers the question with a question. I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. And he says to them, John's baptism. Do you remember John the Baptist? Was that baptism from heaven or of human origin? Tell me, you Jewish leaders, tell me. Why do you think Jesus pivoted? What was he doing? What's going on? Why is he pivoting to John the Baptist? What's going on? This is a tough one, right?
Well, this is very characteristic of Jesus. He mm-hmm. never answers your questions. He yes. always asks questions.
Isn't that weird?
I think it's quite common to the Jewish culture.
Okay.
Yeah, but I think if you look at the bigger scheme of the Mark's gospel, and from the very beginning, the opening of the chapter, it's about John the Baptist. It's about John the Baptist being the forerunner, being the one who is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I think in Jesus' mind, he knew they already reject John the Baptist. He's locked up, but he's now already dead.
Mm-hmm. He's been killed.
Yeah, yeah mm-hmm. so... If they reject John, which is his forerunner, and obviously you reject me. Mm-hmm. So I think that was one of the reasons, like, well, what did you do with John?
Mm-hmm.
And that, it's a pretty clear answer in and of itself.
Sure. And others? Yeah?
Well, when I was preparing for this roundtable, I guess, I was thinking that, in a way, the chief priests were asking Jesus, hey, what's your opinion on this? And in the politics of arguing with someone else, if someone else argues an opinion, then you can always criticize their opinion. But since you haven't offered an opinion yourself, they can't criticize your opinion. It's like, is apples better than oranges? And you say, I think apples is better than oranges because blah, 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 blah. Then I can sort of say, I disagree because blah, 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 blah. But then since I haven't stated my opinion yet, you can't sort of, you can't criticize my opinion. So this is Jesus' way to say, hey, I'll tell you what I think if you tell me what I think. Let's tell each other what we think to get...
So you think he's deflecting?
No, he's not deflecting, but he's rather
more like
defending
judo.
Himself. Defending
judo.
Himself from a certain... He's trying to force both players of the card game to reveal their cards at the same time.
Yeah. So right. This is a game, okay.
I mean, game of arguing.
I think it's kind of clear that Jesus could kind of see straight through them, like why you're asking this question. Why? Mm-hmm. Or, I mean, why you're asking this, or why they're going to like ask him. Oh, hang on, give me a second. Yeah, like I mean, before then, like you know, the Sanhedrin?
Sanhedrin.
They were like coming up to Jesus and they were asking this question. So then, like Jesus pretty much saw through what they were going to. Do to him. So then they asked him this question. So then he asked them this question about that.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, like, I guess pretty much they were like, I guess in the next like verse, they're just like, they were pretty much. I guess they were caught what they were trying to do. Put him.
So like it felt like they were trying to trap Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't be trapped.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. All right.
And plus, like, he mm-hmm. pretty much was kind of like showing out. Mm-hmm. I guess with his question, kind of brought out their true colors in a way.
Right, right. It sort of reveals something about them.
Yeah.
He's forcing them to reveal something about themselves. Okay.
Or the way he sort of interacts with them, he's mm-hmm. forcing them to say, mm-hmm. "You can't see my cards unless I can see yours."
Right. Okay. Now our time is starting to run short, and I'm sorry about that. That's my fault for carrying too much. But I just for all of you, I would recommend that you spend some time looking at John the Baptist passages about John the Baptist in the Gospels, and you can get a sense of his opposition to the religious authorities of his day. He also shared with Jesus the same kind of opposition to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Okay, so let's move on quickly. We're almost finished. They discussed it among themselves. This is the Sanhedrin, and they said that this is apparently their issue that they had to address. If we say that John's baptism's authority is from heaven, then Jesus will ask, then why didn't you believe him, right? But if we say of human origin, and then it sort of goes dot 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 dot, and then Mark puts in parentheses what he thinks that they're afraid of. So the Sanhedrin feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So there's a lot of stuff going on there We may not be able to address it all, but let me just ask this one question. If you don't like want to answer this question, you don't have to. But I want you guys just to interpret this for us, okay? But what do you think was at stake for these authorities, for the Sanhedrin? What was the big deal about John the Baptist that they were kind of afraid to respond to Jesus directly? What do you think? This is hard. This is the hardest part of the passage.
I mean, I think it's pretty much everything, right? Because their entire moral authority is based mm-hmm. on this idea that, you know, they're in control and they have it. But if they agree, and it's I find it hilarious that everyone in the room knows the answer. Mm-hmm. It's just like no one's saying it.
And they're afraid to say
Jesus
it.
Has made his point without even speaking like the word or whatever. And it's great. It's like a total Jesus move that like he just kind of destroys you without saying anything.
Yeah, and no one gets hurt.
Yeah, no one gets hurt. So feelings get hurt, but yeah. But yeah, it's really everything is at stake here for at least for these chief priests because you know they just lose all their ground, their moral high ground that they thought they had.
Yeah.
Well, so these are the supposedly religious scholar mm-hmm. of the day, so mm-hmm. they know the Old Testament really, 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 really well, right? Especially the last book, right before the New Testament entered, it's very clear. It's talking about the judgment of God coming, and right, if you go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it's very clear. It says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Mm-hmm. And suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. Da da da. That's sort of Jesus enter temple mm-hmm. Moment. So mm-hmm. essentially what's at stake? They know the Bible really well. They know there's supposed to be someone preparing the way of the Lord. They know the judgment is coming. They know Messiah is coming. So if they deny John the Baptist, this is it. Mm-hmm. You know, and everything they think they know about the Bible falls apart. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, great. Yeah. Was there someone? I'm sorry, I wasn't watching the audience. Bob had it. I also want to get to applications. So I don't know. If I skip the next slide or just read it through, would you mind? Okay. Yeah.
I think that the in terms of the book of Mark and John the Baptist, he was beheaded back in chapter 6, mm-hmm. right? So he's already dead. And, you know, it was done by Herodias, who I think was a Roman official, right? So it kind of feels like, just from the popular perception standpoint and the parentheses there, they feared the people, that the officials here, you know, up till now, essentially had plausible deniability. Like, you know, we had nothing to do with John the Baptist. That was the Romans that beheaded him, right? But now Jesus kind of putting it on them, saying, like, if you affirm John the Baptist, right, then you are putting yourself on the side of John the Baptist. If you don't, then you are going to be you're going to be going against what the popular perception of John was, right? Up to this point, they could afford to be silent.
Mm-hmm. Fantastic, fascinating insights. Okay, our time is almost up, and I'm really sorry because, as you can tell, we're going pretty deep in this passage, and it is a complicated passage to interpret. You have to know so much about the historic and cultural context and religious context. So the last verse is Jesus' response, and he says, They basically said to Jesus, "Well, we don't know. We're not going to answer that question. We can't answer the question." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you either." So that's how this passage concludes. Nobody answers any questions, and Jesus says, "I'm not saying. You're not talking." And I wonder how you feel about Bible passages that end that way. But that's the way it is. So maybe next week we'll have more answers as we continue reading through Mark. But for today, I want to now jump to the application. This is all very helpful, deep background. So, how do you apply this episode in your life? And what I'm going to do is open it up for a few minutes and have the four of you maybe throw some guesses out, and then and maybe a couple of people in the audience might want to do the same. So go for it. Very tough, isn't it?
I can go.
Go for it.
Last night. So yes. I think one of the things for me is this is all about Israel denial of Jesus being God. I think in my life, sometimes, in our life perhaps, that there are moments that we just don't want God to be God in our life. And we don't want to believe in God's goodness. And so, in some sense, we're challenging God's authority over us individually and collectively, even as a nation. But and then linking back to John the Baptist is interesting, because when I don't believe God is God or believe God is good, I like to challenge God. Sometimes the way I challenge God is like, okay, God, if you do this, then I'll believe you. Right? If you keep your promise, and I'll believe in your God. And Jesus pivoting to John the Baptist is, for me, is Jesus saying to me, I've done that. I did that. You know, look at the past. Look at my life in the past. Well, like, look at what I have done. If you don't believe what I have done in the past, you're not going to believe me now. And so it's really kind of throwing at me in a very challenging way. It's like, you know, yeah, in day-to-day life, I do challenge God's authority. In day-to-day life, I do challenge God's goodness and His love for me. And if I can't believe what's in the past, how can I continue to believe God now and God in the future? Mm-hmm. So.
Thank you. Hey, continue. Any other? Anyone from the audience, too? Remember, pop up.
I think for myself, it's very similar to Betsy. It's just that, yeah, when you're kind of arguing with God, in a sense, it's almost as if your own heart already convicts you of what you know to be true, and it's kind of like when the chief priests are just asking questions just to ask them, but like they know what it already is, and it's almost like there's no point to really try to challenge the authority, especially like when like if I'm struggling with my faith or instances of that, it's just kind of like a reminder that, you know, you already know that God is God, and God is, you know, He is Lord and has authority over everything. So it's kind of a reminder of that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. How about Eric or Frank?
Still thinking.
It's hard. It is. Yeah.
Yeah, I guess, yeah, same. I'm still thinking too, but I mean, I guess it's just kind of a reminder that, like, you know, God's like, I mean, power is just like sovereign, and like, you know, every time when you try to like challenge it, like it's like almost impossible. It's just like how, like, I guess the can we call them the Pharisees, I guess?
You can call them that.
Okay, yeah, sure. I mean, like the Pharisees are like trying to challenge Jesus right there, but like, because, you know, He is the Son of God, like He does have that authority, and instead of being able to, like, you know, challenge Him and, like, you know, also be, you know, try to humiliate Him in the same way that He kind of humiliated them at the in the previous passage where, like, you know, He chucked all those tables out, they weren't able to. In fact, I think in a way they themselves kind of got humiliated. So it's just like kind of comes down to, like, you know, just trusting God and like not questioning Him. It is okay to wonder, though, I mean, it kind of comes down to faith when it comes down to trusting God. Mm-hmm. It's like, you can't see it, and you can't always get a clear answer, but if you really trust God, if you really have faith, then, well, that's faith for you. It's being able to believe in something that you can't see in person, or, like, not getting a clear answer.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. Anyone in the audience want to pop up a spiritual application or insight? This is a challenging passage. I think of it this way, and I'll just share this and we can conclude. If the temple court represents the most sacred or the most special holy thing that the people of Israel held on to, that's also the very thing that is the most difficult to change. It's like our relationship. If you happen to be married and your spouse has some things about her that you don't like and you wish she or he would change, but there's always going to be that one thing about that person's life that he or she won't let go of, will never change, right? Do you ever notice that in your spouses or with some of your friends? And you think that the change will help that person become a better person, right? But that person doesn't see it. So I think that this is the analogy I have, is that the people of Israel, their religious leaders, they all meant well. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to do their best. But when Jesus came, He kept on reminding them that God called the people of Israel for a different kind of purpose, but they keep clinging on to this dream of this temple, of this nation of Israel. And Jesus was, and John the Baptist as well, was challenging them, and they wouldn't change. So the lesson for me is there a place in my life where I'm basically like the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin? Is there something I'm holding on to that I won't allow Jesus to come and challenge me? Okay, so that's my takeaway. I want to thank you for participating, and also our four panelists. As we close, before I close the prayer, can you just say a little bit about what your background is, in case people don't know who you are? What is it that you do, and you know, maybe even how many years you've been at Canaan? Hey, let's start with Jonathan.
Sure, I'm Jonathan Wang. I was born at this church back when it was in Mountain View. Been back and forth. I work as a data analyst at PlayStation, and yeah.
PlayStation, so
yeah. That's what I do.
Hi, I'm Frank. I'm a software engineer at Google. I'm a philosopher. I like to argue things a lot.
Especially with economic backing.
Especially when it comes to money and power and economics.
Yes, money and power is your reductionism. Yeah. How many years have you been here with us?
That's a good question. Depends on how you count, I guess. But it feels like around like 2 to 4, depending on like.
Okay.
Well, I'm Eric. I'm actually in the health profession. I'm a pharmacy student at USC School of Pharmacy, and I mean I'll be gone in just like a few days. I've been here like since I think 2001, so I do remember the old Mountain View site. Though there are a few years I don't know if I should count it towards being here, considering it was in college, so I wasn't here a lot of times. So I mean, yeah. And I guess I guess ever since like I don't know the Affordable Care Act came into play, I've been following politics more recently, and honestly, I think Trump. I'll forego that.
We'll save that for a second hour. Yes,
I'll say that for another time.
My name is Betsy, and this is my quasi first year and a half. I got married to Nelson a little more than a year ago, so this is kind of my first year at Canaan. I jump back and forth between here, my time here, and also my ministry up in Oakland, called Missio de Oakland. I work with mostly the poor and the unchurched people up in Oakland, and I guess you can call me a pastor. But
yes, pastor.
So. No, Betsy.
Pastor Betsy. Okay, let's give them a hand for help, for being courageous. And as they take their seats, can I ask the police band, to put the seats back, or if you can take one back. And then I'm going to lead in a prayer for us, and then we'll continue our worship. Some of you have a chance to continue the conversation. Okay, yes, please do. Thank you. Thank you very much. All right, as the band is getting themselves ready, can we move the slides to the prayers? And then we'll close our time, this portion of our time. Okay, thank you. Prayers of the people. Most holy friend, Savior, and those who call on you, please give us more of the compassion and authority of Jesus. Embolden us to heal the multiple diseases that afflict humanity and drive out the demons that afflict our contemporary world. Hear us, O God. Send your agents to lands that lie under darkness and oppression, where government is corrupt, justice is rare, abuse is endemic, and the weak and the poor have nowhere to turn for hope. Please increase our spiritual authority so that we may more adequately become your ready channels of compassion, justice, practical aid, reconciliation, and peace. Hear us. Situations where diseases are keeping a list, especially we pray for the afflicted nations of Africa and Asia. Please give authority to people of disciplined compassion to provide pharmaceutical help, nursing care, and better health education that will drive out the demons of superstition and fatalism. Hear us, O God. Send your servants into places where food is scarce and crops are poor. Please strengthen the authority of those local leaders and outside advisors who seek to empower the people to conserve water, dig new wells, plant trees, grow new food crops, farm fish, start new cottage industries, and obtain better prices for their goods and services. Hear us, O God. Send your human angels of mercy into situations.
here and abroad, where there is neglect, illness, sorrow, frustration,
and anger. Please give some of the compassionate authority of Jesus
to chaplains and hospitals and
prisons, to nurses and ambulance offices, physicians and surgeons, social workers and foster parents, police officers and counselors. Hear us, O God. Send your gifts of comfort and great joy among the many congregations of your church. May more of the spiritual authority of Jesus empower every ordinary church member, and the wisdom and compassion of Christ enlarge the ministries of lay leaders and ordained pastors. By the grace of Christ, may our deeds more adequately match our creeds, and our love expand to embrace those misfits who appear lonely and unlovable. Hear us, O God. God, our most holy friend, in your mercy, may we go from strength to strength in things of the Spirit, and become the lovers and the agents of that holy awe which is the beginning of true wisdom. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.